Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm kind of giving an abbreviated version of my message because of the amount of time that has gone before us, but I think the tape from last night may be available, and I did speak longer last night. But we're still going to get the heart of what we're saying here this morning, and it's on building. We're talking about building for the future. We have a vision as a church to become an equipping center, building healthy disciples, and multiplying healthy churches throughout the city of San Antonio. We're not desiring to see how big we can get on this location. We don't have the parking. We don't have a lot of other things at this point that other churches do. We believe that God has given us this vision to become an equipping center, and that sort of comes from this passage here. We have two illustrations that are so visible this morning. You've already heard. Number one would be the building. We are in a building, and every part of this building has a purpose. And the church is a building. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says we are being built up as living stones into a spiritual house. So there is a sense of building that's going on in each of our lives as we become the fully developed building that God wants us to be, which is also part of, or I should say, which in essence is the bride of Christ, the body. We're a body. As you think of the building, every part is important. As you think of your body, every member of your body is important. And as one member of that body serves the rest of the body, the whole body grows, including that individual member itself. So that there's this wonderful sense of symmetry and unity that ought to exist within the body. Let's stand together as we read Ephesians chapter 4, just a few verses from here before I pray. Verse 11, this is following the resurrection of Christ. He gave gifts, spiritual gifts to his church, to each one of us. When he ascended, back in verse 10, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are the particular gifts here that were given to the church for leadership and for equipping. But here's the purpose, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, service, for the edifying, the building up. Here we have these two thoughts in one phrase. The building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come, this is to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but rather speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things who is the head, that is Christ. Father, we live in really desperate times. We live in chaotic times when it seems like the world around us is spinning out of control. And yet we know your word constantly reminds us and comforts us that there is a divine plan that's being worked out. And this morning, Lord, we cry out to you on behalf of our nation. Father, we realize we have fallen so quickly and so far. And we ask on behalf of our president, who is under such attack, that you would give him great wisdom to know how to respond to those who would speak so loudly and negatively against him. And Father, we wouldn't all agree here this morning on the directions in a lot of these different areas, but he is the person that you have put in that position of leadership for this present time. And we pray that you'll protect him, that you'll give him wisdom. We thank you for the moral ground upon which he stands. May that not be eroded by the events that are taking place. Father, we pray that you'll bring an end to this war on terrorism. And we think of all of our troops that are strung out in so many different areas today, and especially Iraq and Afghanistan and other places where they're regularly, daily giving their lives on behalf of their country. Would you bring comfort? Would you bring an end to this conflict, Father, as only you can do? And Lord, we think of this coming issue here dealing with the Federal Marriage Amendment Act and how critical it is to our children, our grandchildren, and Father, even to many of us, because we're going to be impacted in the marketplace. We could even be impacted here in the church. We could come to such a state in our country where we could no longer address the moral issues of our day without becoming victims, or rather, those who would violate the hate crime bills that are being initiated in our land. God, would you just bring an end to this? We pray that this would be a turning point, that your people would rally and see the importance of this, not just in acting, but in praying. Not just in writing letters, Father, but representing you, not just in praying, but also in the way we choose to live our lives. It would be for the glory and honor of Christ, and that he would get all the glory. Father, speak through these few moments, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a real treat for you at the end of my message this morning. I'll say no more than that, but you're going to be blessed. I want to make 3 points this morning. God has given us a purpose to accomplish individually and as a church. And he wants us to be one in spirit, united. Jesus' prayer was, Father, that they may be one as we are one. I heard a pastor preaching on that, a little 3-year-old girl that was sitting down in the front, and he called out and he said, God wants us to be one. Little 3-year-old girl blurted out, but I don't want to be one. I want to be four. Yeah. Well, God wants us to be one, united in purpose and focused on that purpose. And that purpose is that ultimately we might, if I can kind of skip down in the text, verse 13 and verse 15, become like Christ. That's the goal for each one of us, to become Christ-like or like Christ. And he has given this, given us everything that we need to accomplish his purpose. Just as we send our troops out to battle, we give them everything they need to fulfill the purpose. God's given us everything. He's given us gifted leadership within the church. He mentions that in verse 11, how each of these special gifts here, and he doesn't mention all the spiritual gifts, but rather those in positions of leadership, such as the apostles and the prophets, and the evangelists and pastors and teachers. And just a quick word on each one of those. The apostles were those who lived with Christ, who saw Christ, who ministered with Christ, who saw the miracles that Jesus performed and heard the words that he spoke. And they were then sent out on a mission. That's what it means. An apostolos is one who is sent forth. And then you have the prophets, and the prophets were those who received the word directly from God. It wasn't through the word now that we have written and completed, because once the word was written and completed, there was no longer that need for the prophets. They had spoken. They had spoken directly as they had received and been communicated to from God, and they gave forth that word. And then we have these writings now, the sacred scriptures that are inspired of God and it's profitable, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 reminds us. Now in chapter 2 and verse 20 of Ephesians, it says that we are, as a church, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We are all sitting, standing upon a foundation this morning. And we come into this building, we don't even notice the foundation because it's covered over with carpet. But there is a foundation that is absolutely essential to the building that's going on. In the same way, the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation, no longer visible, no longer active in the New Testament sense of the word, but extremely important. As we all know, the foundation is the most important thing. God has provided us a wonderful foundation, and the chief cornerstone, as Mark already shared this morning, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. By the way, I want to thank Mark. I thought he did a phenomenal job, as he's done every year, in leading that. And also Nancy Gunter, who headed up the VBS this year. We want to be sure and give her credit. If you see Nancy and her team, be sure to thank them. And then we also have the evangelists. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. You love to go out there and interact with non-believers, and you look for an opportunity to share Christ. Well, we all ought to be doing that. Because 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You may not have the gift, but you're still to do the work. And the more we get to know Christ, the closer we get to Christ, the more intimate we become with him, the more we want to talk about him. It's just like when God develops a love in your life, your spouse, a sweetheart. What happens? Well, you want to talk about them. You want to be with them, you want to talk about them. And that's the idea that's here. Evangelists were specially called of God to do that. And we need evangelists that are out there bringing new life into the body of Christ, but we're all to be doing that as well. And then, of course, you have the pastor's teachers. That's kind of one idea here in the Greek language. And pastor is what he does, and teaching is how he does it. And John Stott, for example, who is a man not given to overstatement, believes that this is the indisputable or essential thing of the pastoral ministry. The greatest need of the church universal is for teaching. But not just teaching theory, but also teaching application. How does this word, how do I work it into my life so that it transforms me and changes me? Well, what's the purpose? The purpose is, secondly, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry in verse 12. A concept that it's so easy to lose sight of. That's what the pastors, teachers, evangelists, they'll be doing, is equipping the saints. And a lot of you, though you're not on the pastoral staff here at Wayside, you have a gift of pastoring. Well, what does that mean? It means that we're to be equipping. Well, what does equipping mean? Equipping was used in the Gospels referring to, for example, Matthew 4, when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee and he saw the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were mending their nets. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? Mending their nets. Nets that were no longer functional. Nets that were no longer good for anything if they had holes in them. And they were mending them so that they would become useful, functional, for fishing. It was also used in medical circles in that day. A doctor, for example, if he was setting a broken bone, he would use that same word. He takes a bone that's broken and that member of the body is no longer useful because of that broken bone, arm or foot or whatever it may be. And he sets that bone. Well, that was the same idea here. Jesus is talking about taking that which is broken and doesn't function and equips it. We work with it to the point where there's healing, and that person then becomes a functioning member in the body of Christ. Now, the essential thing is that we connect with the body of Christ. And I just want to say a few words about that, because I don't say it often enough, probably from the pulpit, but you have got to be committed to the local church. It doesn't necessarily mean Wayside Chapel. It can be any number of churches, and you're going to hear a choir here in a few moments that represents several different churches. But the essential thing is you do connect and commit yourself to a local body of believers. And you come with a mindset, not what is the church going to do for me or what am I going to receive, but rather what am I going to give? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I find in my own life, when I am most involved in reaching out to others, that's when I feel the best about myself. But if I'm thinking of my own needs and what I'm going to receive, and I can get in one of these spiritual blue funks where I'm feeling sorry for myself, the best thing I can do, and I've been doing a whole lot more of it recently, is just pick up the phone, call somebody that I know is really hurting and is in very difficult straits. And I'll tell you what, in my trying to minister to them, I find out that I've been ministered to. That's the way the body functions. That's the way God intended for it to function. You've got to be committed to a local church and become part of it. I mean, there's too many people who are just floating around finding out, well, what does this church over here have to offer? What's the pastor going to be preaching on the next 6 weeks? Well, if he's going to be preaching on the family, or if he's going to be preaching on how I can have meaningful relationships, or let's go over there as a family and do that. You can't do that. You cannot do that if your mindset is on serving. If it's on receiving, yeah, then we do that. But commit yourself to a local church. I think of the freelance missionary who visited a pastor asking for financial support. I love this. He said, "What church are you associated with?" The pastor asked, and the man replied, "I belong to the invisible church." He was then asked, "Well, what church are you a member of?" Again, he said, "I belong to the invisible church." Getting a bit suspicious, the pastor asked, "When does the invisible church meet? Who pastors it?" The missionary then became incensed and said, "Well, your church here isn't the true church. I belong to the invisible church." The pastor replied, "Well then, we'll give you some invisible money to help you minister to the invisible church." Which reminds me, we do have some financial needs. You'll notice them in the bulletin. We have a dip every time this time of the year, and this year is no different, and God always supplies by the end of September. And you'll see the deficit there. We also need to buy another house that one of the couples in our church own, and we'd like to be able to buy that house so that we've got the use of that house. We need about another $90,000 to be able to do that. We'd love to be able to do that by the end of the summer. And I know God has the resources here, and he can do it. And once we commit ourselves, then we are also committed in our giving, aren't we? You commit yourself to a family, you're committed in your giving. You reach out, you supply their needs. In the same way, God does so in the church. I want you to see what happens when we all get involved in ministering in areas where God has gifted us. Romans 12, 6 through 8. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is yet, read that. You may discover just reading it what your gift is. 1 Corinthians 12, how each member fits into the body of Christ. I grew up in Amish country. I saw what it was for the Amish people to be able to come together and in one day build a barn. When the people have a mind to work, watch this brief video. Actually do that in one day. You think if all of us understood where our spiritual gifts is, found our place in the body, what incredible things could be done just through this local assembly alone. You know, we have so many opportunities for ministry here and ministering out in our community. We have people who are involved in working with unwed mothers, with battered women, with the homeless, those in jail, the underprivileged, the elderly, the handicapped. We've seen it with our children, pro-life ministries. You'll discover that once you get involved in serving the rest of the body, ministering in the area of your spiritual giftedness, it's going to bring new life to you. You know, a member of your body cannot just decide, I don't want to be a member of the body anymore. If the hand says, I don't want to be a part of your body anymore, and the hand had a way of cutting itself off, what would happen? Obviously, the hand would die. And the body would suffer the effects of not having that, just as if one or two or three guys decide, I'm not going to build this part of the barn. Once we're plugged into that body, we need to stay involved in that body and minister in ways that God intends for us to be equipping and building one another up. Now, how do we do this? We do it through the Word. The Word is the primary instrument. Paul in Ephesians chapter 20, as he was ministering to his last moments with the church at Ephesus and the elders who had gathered, he says, take heed, brethren, because there's going to come in after me. Many savage wolves are going to try to destroy the flock. And he said, you remember how I met with you and I prayed with you day and night. I warned you and I cried. I cried with you. I mean, I look at Paul and I say, you know, his ministry and his gifts would probably not be welcome in most of our churches today. Because Paul was just dead honest about the problem with sin and the issues that we face in our lives. And Paul then says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's the instrument that God uses, the word. As we interact around the word with one another and we're open and honest and really talking about the issues that are going on in our lives and the things we're struggling with. And as we do that, that's how the body grows itself together. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 and 29, Paul says, Him, that is Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in order that we might present every man complete in Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate purpose. We are to be building up one another, edifying one another. You know, Connie and I were talking last night after we went home from the evening service and we watched a little bit of the news, and you just see how negative it is out there. I mean, we all live in a very negative, critical world where we just see people tearing one another down. A lot of you this morning, you just feel absolutely torn down by the people around you and by the negativism. But you know, when we come into the church, it ought to be just the opposite. When we meet in small groups, it ought to be just the opposite. We ought to be seeking ways where we can build one another up. Because that's what we are about as believers, to encourage. And as Hebrews chapter 10 says, exhort and encourage one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of what? The day of judgment, the day of the second coming of Christ. We need to be those who are builders rather than destroyers. And then my final point here is, what is the ultimate purpose? The ultimate purpose is that we become like Christ. Maturity. What does that look like? Notice it says that we become, to end of verse 13, a perfect man. Well, what's a perfect man? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're to be doing with one another. To bring someone to that point of being able to see others, to see Christ in that person. To become like Christ. To see something of His measure. We're not to be measuring ourselves by one another. Oh, I'm so guilty of that. You know, I can look at other pastors in the area that have larger churches and more notable ministries, and there are a number of them here in the area. And first thing envy can set in with me, and it does, and I begin to think, well, now, why didn't I write that book? Why didn't I start that ministry? You find yourself doing that, maybe even with in your line of work. Well, this doctor over here has got a more successful professional business than I do, or any one of us, architect, whatever it might be. Or this person has a bigger plumbing business than I do. And there's that sense of jealousy and envy. And all at once we begin to do that in the body of Christ. We think, well, I wish I was like him or like her. But we're not to be measuring ourselves among ourselves, commending ourselves. As 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, no, we're to be measuring ourselves with Christ. He is our standard measure. That's what he's saying. Till we all come to the full unit of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the age measure of Christ. And our ministry in the lives of one another is not done until we do that. Now, we've got to do the same thing with our children, don't we? We want to see them reach maturity physically, but we also want to see them reach maturity intellectually and spiritually. And what is the final goal and the most important goal? Is that they become like Christ with a mindset for serving others. And when that happens, then certainly we have been effective as parents in seeing at least God using us in that process. You know, if we depend for our deepest joy on anything other than seeing Christ formed in us, then we're still not quite there yet. If we are living for the blessings rather than the blesser, which I find myself doing too much, then I'm not there yet. I'm not measuring myself by the fullness of Christ. If we value the gifts more than we do the giver, Lord, just give me the good life, then we're not there yet. The issue is Christ being formed in me. And I must confess that I value the good life a lot more than I have the God who gives life. When Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he wasn't talking about all the things he's going to add to our lives. No, that's not the abundance he's talking about. He's talking about the abundance of Christ himself being our all-sufficiency. But he becomes a life, my life. And as he becomes my life and he becomes the life of others within the church, all at once, the whole church, Jesus becomes the life of that church. Isn't that exciting? He becomes the very life and breath of that church. So that he is the vine from which we as the branches are all continually resonating with his life. What is Christ like? Perfect balance. Notice down in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory." Well, what was His glory like? He was full of grace and truth. Perfect balance. You're going to ride a bicycle, you can't go too far to the left or too far to the right. What happens? We crash. Birds have two wings that they need to fly. A bird cannot fly with one wing. Sometimes we think all we need is the truth over here. If I just hold on to the truth, the truth is going to win our generation for Christ. No, it won't. Or we can go too far the other way and say, you know, love and tolerance and all these things, they all go together. And that's what we got to be as a church, just loving and tolerant and forgiving. And yes, we do, but there's the balance, you see, if we're going to be able to fly. We've got to have love balanced by truth, that perfect blend. And that's how Jesus was. That's what Jesus is like. Actually, the Greek here means truthing it in love. Truthing it in love. As you go through life, this book is the most important thing you have in your possession as far as physical things. It's not the physical book, but it's the content of it. It's the truth. So I truth it, but I do it in love. I live it out. And one of the tragedies of our day is even addressing this whole issue of same-sex marriage. All at once we can be holding up placard, "God hates homosexuals." Now, I didn't say that. I'm telling you, that's what the placards say. What does that communicate? That's not the kind of message that I want to communicate to the world. God loves homosexuals. God loves adulterers. God loves fornicators. God loves all of these different sins that are mentioned. He doesn't love the sin, but He loves the sinner. And we do everything that we can to help them become free of their sin. But we do it in a loving and gracious way. Loving the truth and living the truth. You cannot be all that God wants you to be without being critically connected to the body. You ought to be in a small group where you can really be open and honest about things in your life and struggles. I find our small group is a very unique life support system for me. You got to do that. That's all part of the larger building, the body of Christ that He's building. And a critical part, a critical component of it. A well-known conductor was holding a rehearsal one night with a vast array of musicians and 100-voice choir. And the mighty chorus just rang out, and the peal of the organ, the blare of the horns, the clashing of cymbals, and far back in the orchestra there was a piccolo player who thought, you know, in all of this noise, it doesn't really matter what I do, and just refused to play his piccolo at that moment. Suddenly, the conductor stopped the music, flung his hands up in the air, all became quiet. Someone he knew had failed to play his instrument. The shrill note of the piccolo had been missed. You see, some of us here, we say, well, Wayside's a big church. Wayside has a lot of talented people, a lot of people involved. It really doesn't matter if I know what my spiritual gift is or exercise, that I've just come here to kind of rest. Well, that may be where God has you for a moment, but only a brief moment in time for healing. But He wants you to be involved. You say, well, I don't think people would even notice if I exercise my spiritual gift. He notices. The conductor notices. And I would challenge you to seriously consider how you can become a part of the body, a functioning part, and understand your spiritual gift and use it to the glory of Christ. Let's pray. I'm going to take up the offering. We have a special choir called Singers on the Way. A number of our Wayside people are involved. A number of others are from other churches, and you will be blessed as you hear them and their rendition, and Jennifer Langford as she does a solo. Let's pray as we give. Father, thank You for the blessings of being part of the body, the bride, the building of Christ. And I pray if there's anyone here that's never trusted Jesus Christ and been placed into His body and understands what it means to draw life from Him, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, life abundant, that You would make that clear before they leave this place today. Bless what we give to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I love to to tell the story. It's gonna be my theme in glory.
Before we're dismissed in prayer, and thank you, Molly Keener, and Singers of the Way, and they'll be singing in a number of other churches. We had them for a half hour here last night. You see, if you come to the Saturday night service, you get some of these surprises. You can sit down for a moment if you want. Just got word that Lance Little is being called to duty in Iraq and is leaving tomorrow. And his wife's name is Marie, and they're both here, obviously, and we want to pray for you. And as I thought of that, I also wanted to alert you to the prayer line. It's a very important, vital ministry in this church, and we'd like to have some of the small groups. We have about 100 small groups that are functioning. We'd like to see a lot of the folks who are involved in small groups take up some of the slack in the praying, being here. We have prayer teams that pray during the services, and just a lot of needs in our church family. And even though these two are not part of our church family, they're a part of the Bride of Christ, and we want to pray for you. And I thought as we did that, any of you that have relatives, loved ones in Iraq, if you would stand right now so we can pray for your family too. We appreciate that. Okay, a number of you over here, all right, back here. Let's pray together. Specifically, we want to remember you, Lance, that God's blessing will be upon you, and that as you go forth, you will represent him well, and God will be your great protector and shield. Let's stand together as we pray for all of these. If you have someone near you and they were standing a moment ago, why don't you just reach over and put your hand on them and let's pray for these folks. Well, loving Father, what a great celebration this has been this morning. We've watched as our children have participated, and only eternity will reveal the impact of this weekend on their lives. Thank you for all of those who had such an integral part of that ministry. And Lord, we're reminded of a spiritual war that's going on in each of our lives. The enemy never quits. And as we go back out into our world, we'll be very much aware again of the cultural wars that are going on in our society. And then there's the physical wars that are going on, especially in Iraq and other places. And we pray for our brother Lance and his dear wife, Anne Marie. God, we pray that you will be their divine protectors. We pray that you will be all of the encouragement that Anne Marie needs here at home. And Father, we ask for Lance that you will go before him, that the angels would garrison themselves about him, and that you would be his shield, his defender, his protector, his mighty rock upon which he would stand. And I pray that he will have opportunities to witness to other folks, troops that serve alongside of him, and that many may come to know Jesus Christ as a result of his presence there. And we pray that you'll bring him back in a short period of time to be with his wife and family again. And Lord, we think of all of the families represented here this morning that have loved ones serving in Iraq or Afghanistan or other places. Would you be their protector? And Father, we also ask that you would be the comfort to those who have received the word recently that a loved one has been killed in Iraq. And we think of all that's going on there, the hostages that are being held from Turkey and, And our hearts just cry out, Lord, we want to see an end to this. And we're just prone to pray, and our hearts cry out to pray, as John prayed at the end of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Because we know ultimately that this world is not going to be a friendly place, an easy place, until Christ returns and all of creation experiences the redemption that is in his wonderful provision at the cross. And so we want to give you praise and commit these folks to you. Thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
This is recorded live in San Antonio, Texas. For more information, visit us at our website at www.waysidechapel.org.